Open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be focusing on verses 8 to 13 as we conclude our study on the office of deacon. Our focus again this morning will be on the qualifications of deacons. Last week we looked at the office and the origin of the office of deacon, and this week the qualifications. I will read verses 8, actually through the end of the chapter, just to get a sense of the context where we find these verses, and there's a summary statement at the end of the chapter that we will note later in our study this morning. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one might conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who has revealed, he was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We saw last week that diaconal service is not something that is an exclusive work of deacons in the church or officers in the church. All followers of Jesus Christ are called to serve. And I hope that's not a new concept to you. I'm sure it's not. Think about that setting when James and John came with their mother to Jesus. What did they ask for? They asked that they could sit on the right hand and the left of Jesus in His glory or in His kingdom. And they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom at that point. And so Jesus corrects their wrong thinking. And He does it with these words in Mark chapter 10. He says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Well, that's the epitome of a servant, isn't it? The example that Christ has given. The eternal Son of God relinquishing the position in His heavenly glory, taking on human flesh, living the perfect life and laying it down on the altar of the cross for sinners like ourselves. He purchased our salvation with His own blood. That is true servanthood. And so as redeemed sinners, we are to reflect some small measure of the service that Christ has exemplified to us in His redemption of us from our sin and our transgressions. I can't help but think of Isaiah 53 as a description of Christ, the suffering servant. And think of just the one verse there in particular, verse 5 of Isaiah 53, which says that He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. You see the weight that He bore on our behalf? You see the magnitude of His service for us? And so in light of that, what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? We are exhorted as God's people with these words: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that attitude? It was the attitude of a servant. So as we look at these qualifications this morning for deacons, what we're looking at is a description of Christ-likeness, of what it means to live like Jesus Christ. And they are similar to those that are given for elders, who are also to be servant leaders. But remember that all of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be reflecting these qualities of character in our lives as we seek to serve in His world and in His church. So Paul sums up these first three chapters in 1 Timothy 3:15 with these words: I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself. How should you conduct yourself? Look at 1 Timothy 3. You have a list of qualifications, a list of characteristics that describe the household of the faith, that describe the leaders of the church who are to be followed, whose examples are to be followed in the body of Christ. I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So as we look at the deacon's qualifications, we're going to look at it in three basic categories. First of all, the character of deacons. Then we'll move on to the families and standing of deacons. And then finally, some incentives for serving in this office. But first of all, the character of deacons. Deacons are to be men and women of dignity. Both sets of qualifications in this section begin with this requirement. In verse 8, we have deacons likewise must be men of dignity. And then in verse 11, we have women are likewise to be dignified. Remember last Lord's Day, we talked about how the Reformed Presbyterian Church has taken the position that the word woman or women there refers to deaconesses rather than the wives of deacons. And we recognize that because we see the office of deacon not as a ruling or a governing office, but an office of service and coordinating service ministry in the church. And so therefore it's not a violation of other passages that speak about women not taking or exercising authority over men in the body. And so we see at the beginning of both of these lists, lists for deacons and deaconesses, this qualification that they are to be dignified. What does it mean to be dignified? Well, the Greek word suggests that it refers to a person whose life and character is worthy of respect or worthy of honor. This is similar to the criteria given in Acts chapter 6. We looked at that last week as well. The apostles instructed the congregation in Acts 6:3 to select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And so someone who is dignified is one who has a good reputation. And of course that comes from the fact that they're full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The Spirit of God is in them, working in them, sanctifying. And that's reflected in their character. Well, you can see as you think about the function of deacons that it takes a great deal of wisdom to distribute funds, to help those who are in need, to minister to the hurting. Often complex issues are involved. And that is why deacons need to be mature Christians whose decorum, whose conduct reflects this kind of wisdom and maturity. And that not only includes outward conduct, but also their inner thoughts and their inner attitudes. All needs to bring honor to Christ and reflect a maturity through that is a result of the Spirit's ministry in their life. So, dignity. But then secondly, we see deacons are to display integrity in their speech. In verse 8, Paul says that they are not to be double-tongued. Well, what does that mean? Literally, the word in the Greek means saying the same thing twice. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense until we think of it in terms of some of our common descriptions of this. We often talk about people being two-faced or speaking out of both sides of their mouth, for example. It's the idea of saying one thing to one person and something else to another person. The point is that a deacon should be one whose word is dependable. His word is dependable. Any kind of insincere or deceitful speech is prohibited. He's not to be double-tongued. And the parallel qualification is mentioned in verse 11. Deaconesses are not to be malicious gossips. Now, the Greek word is actually the word for devil there. And it means slanderous or malicious talkers. Now, how quickly churches will be divided if this kind of communication is going forth. Slander, gossip, malicious words. Oftentimes, this is the result of deeper sinful heart attitudes. This type of speech, for example, anger or jealousy. Maybe there's bitterness or perhaps wounded pride. And what results? Slander, malicious talk spews from the mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 18, that those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So these are heart issues. These heart issues need to be dealt with in our lives so that the words of our mouths reflect that we are redeemed, that the love of God dwells in us, that the Spirit of God is working through us. Our speech will reflect what's in our heart. Well, given the sensitive nature of the deacon's ministry, then you can see how important it is for deacons to have integrity in their speech. So that's the second thing. But then thirdly, deacons are to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Verse 8 indicates that they are not to be addicted to wine. Now, this is also mentioned as one of the qualifications of the elders. We looked at it a few weeks ago. But as servants of mercy and stewardship, deacons must not be controlled by alcohol. And that's true for all members of the body of Christ. None of us should be controlled by alcohol. Instead, we should be very careful not to misuse or abuse it in any way that would lead others to sin. A deacon's life is to be an example of sobriety. And the deacon is not to be fond of sordid gain. Think about Judas, one of the disciples, one of the 12 disciples. He's an example of one who was captivated by money. He was greedy for material gain. John 12 records Judas' objection to the woman who poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. He asked the question, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? But John notes in verse 6, after this, how this was not the real intention of his heart. He said this, we read, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. It's a tragic record, isn't it, regarding Judas? The parallel quality that's mentioned in verse 11 for deaconesses is that they are to be temperate. This also is one of the qualifications for elders in verse 2. Commonly refers to the idea of being sober-minded, clear-headed, self-controlled. The one who is temperate is one whose character and speech and conduct is under control. She exercises balanced judgment. She's emotionally stable. She's able to remain composed, even in the most difficult circumstances. The biblical example that I think of here is Abigail in the Old Testament. Remember how her life was such a stark contrast to that of her husband, who was intemperate, who was a fool. In fact, his very name means fool. Her wise decision to take gifts to David and his men, 1 Samuel 25, saved her and her whole household from being destroyed by David and his men. And not only that, but her wise counsel to David prevented him from sinning against God by taking personal vengeance in that situation. She showed wisdom. She showed temperance in that setting. So deacons need to be self-controlled. They need to not be greedy, given to the pursuit of money. Of course, that would be a terrible quality for a deacon to have as he handles the finances of the church. Must be temperate in their actions. Fourthly, deacons are to be faithful. Paul says in verse 9 that they are to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And deaconesses in verse 11 are to be faithful in all things. What is the mystery to which the deacons are to hold fast? Well, it's the revelation of God's plan of salvation. Really, we can say it's the whole of Scripture. The entirety of Scripture unveils for us God's plan of redemption. And so if a person is holding fast to God's Word, then he is clinging to it without compromise. And his life and his conduct match the doctrines of the Scriptures that he knows and that he's holding fast to so dearly. In other words, his belief and his practice are consistent and they're rooted in the Word of Christ. Think about Joseph as an example here. Think of his faithfulness in the midst of temptation in Potiphar's house. He held fast to the truth of God's Word in the midst of very difficult circumstances. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he did not rationalize. He did not compromise. He responded in Genesis 39:9, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" When she persisted, what did he do? He fled from her. And his coat was left in her grasp. Joseph held fast to the Word of God, even to his own persecution at that point. But he lived it out. He lived out the Word of God and his testimony in the Word of God, his testimony of faith in the Word of God. He lived it out in his life. Deaconesses are also to be faithful. This is a key aspect of God's perfect character, is it not? His faithfulness. His faithfulness is to all generations. That's one of the aspects of His covenant love. And so He calls all Christians, all the redeemed, to faithfulness as He is faithful. We're to be reliable. We're to be dependable. We're to be trustworthy in our lives. To be faithful in all things means particularly that deaconesses are to be the kind of women who show this godly dependability in every area of their lives. And we can just think of a number of those areas. In their commitment to Christ and His Word, personal devotion to the Word of God, there's faithfulness. In their family relationships, there's faithfulness to husband and to children. In their relationships with neighbors, and with those outside the church, there's an attitude and a practice of faithfulness. And of course, in their responsibilities within the household of God. So deacons are to be faithful. So we see their character described in these opening areas. But then, secondly, we see the families and the standing of deacons described. The families and the standing of deacons. Unlike elders, deacons are not to be able to teach. That doesn't mean they shouldn't teach or that they shouldn't have that ability, but it's not a requirement for service in the office. But they are to have exemplary families, which is also a qualification for elders. In verse 12, Paul goes on to indicate that deacons must be husbands of one wife. As we talked about this a few weeks ago regarding the elders' qualifications, we noted that is not a requirement that deacons must be married. but that those who are, which was commonly the case in the church, in the household of God, they should be faithful husbands. The marital relationships of deacons must be sound. That's the idea behind this qualification. And that brings us to an important point. While the spouses of officers of the church are not elected by the congregation and do not serve in that particular official capacity, they will provide vital support to their spouse in that role. And they also should be faithful in all things and reliable servants of Jesus Christ. If that's not the case, the officer is going to be greatly hindered in their ability to function and to carry out their responsibilities. The spouse of an officer will have a significant impact on his ability to fulfill those responsibilities. So that's an important factor to keep in mind. But we also see that deacons must be good managers of their children and households, not only husbands of one wife, not only marital faithfulness there, but also faithful as parents. And this is a particular reference to men who serve as deacons, providing spiritual leadership and instruction in their homes. Their household should give evidence of loving, godly leadership with children who are respectful and responsive to that authority. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the office of elder, we said that this doesn't mean children have to be perfect. None of our children are. But there does need to be a recognition of respect to the authority of the parents, and that needs to be evident in the way that the household is being managed, because it relates to the ability of the leader to manage the household of God. Well, finally, let us go back to the exhortation in verse 10. Deacons must first be tested, we read, to see if they are beyond reproach before they serve as deacons. And the word for tested there means the idea of approving by testing. Approving through a testing process. So prospective deacons or deaconesses are to have a good record of informal ministry in the church. The parallel qualification for elders is that he must not be a new convert. Verse 6 talks about that. So we should never elect a deacon with the idea that that's going to somehow get them involved in the church, that that's going to somehow change them into a more faithful servant in the church. They should already be serving in the church. We should already see evidence of a heart for service and of exercising of gifts in the life of those who are selected. And they should be tested in that respect, tried as believers in the church, observe that faithful service already in informal ways in the church. There's another aspect of this qualification, and I noted this last week. In Acts chapter 6, verse 6, we read that after the congregation had selected 7 men to serve as deacons, we read, "These they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." So what's the significance of that verse? Well, it suggests that they brought them to the apostles so that they would be approved and then set apart for service in the body. That the apostles would examine them and then officially place them into service. That's the procedure that we follow as well in the church today. The elders in the church have the responsibility to examine both elected deacons and elders who accept that call of service. And then, after these candidates have been tested or examined by the elders, a date is set for the ordination and installation of those officers for service in the church. And in that context, these individuals are set apart by the elders of the church with prayer to serve in that specific capacity as elder or as deacon. And so we follow that practice that was indicated there in Acts chapter 6. Well, this is the process And you might think that it's long and that it's drawn out. We've spent 4 weeks now looking at the office of elder and deacon, and where there's going to be time for evaluation after individuals are elected. It seems like a long process. But what we need to keep in mind are the words of warning that we have in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. We are reminded there, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. So we need to be careful. We need to be seeking God's direction. We need to exercise godly prudence in the process of selecting and placing into service officers in the church. Well, that leads us to the third and final point that I want us to consider this morning, and that is the rewards of faithful deacons. In verse 1, going back to the office of elder, Paul indicates that those who aspire to serve as overseers desire a fine work. And the word fine can be translated good or honorable or beautiful or precious. And indeed, it is a great privilege to serve Christ as a flock shepherd, not for vainglory, but for the glory of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about deacons, we might ask? Well, some might think that this office is less significant. But Paul makes clear that it too is a high calling. Those who have served well, he says, those who have given their lives to godly ministry as deacons in the church will be rewarded. They will obtain for themselves a high standing, we read. And that's in fulfillment of the expression of Christ in Matthew 23:11-12. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And there is a certain sense that deacons who serve well in the church will be held in high regard. Those who humbly serve at the attitude of Christ in the context of the body, faithfully, year after year, they will be held by the rest of the church in high regard. And of course, they will be acknowledged by Christ in glory for their service. Not only that, but they will obtain for themselves great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As faithful servants, they will gain much boldness in their faith in Christ. Why? Well, rather than being timid or reserved, their personal faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ will grow strong because as they faithfully serve as deacons in the church, they will see the evidence of Christ's powerful work in the lives of those that they're ministering to. Their lives and their ministry will be enriched with a growing faith and a hope and a love because they see Christ at work in His church and Christ at work in the lives of those that they are ministering the mercy of God to. What an encouragement and a challenge this will be also to the whole congregation. As deacons and deaconesses model this bold faith in their work as servants of God in the church. That faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ is a powerful faith. And as the congregation sees that kind of faith exercised by our leaders, we will be spurred on to have that same faith. That mountain-moving faith, as Jesus calls it. And remember that faith increases when it is exercised. And so as deacons exercise that faith, and as they have opportunities repeatedly to exercise their faith in the ministry of mercy and stewardship, their faith will be strengthened. And the congregation's faith will be strengthened as we exercise that faith in the service that our deacons lead us in that regard. So this is the reward that's promised to faithful deacons in the church. Well, as we close, remember that deacons are servants' examples that we should all be following. These are qualities that each one of you should have. Each of you who has professed faith in Jesus Christ should be reflecting the servant attitude of Jesus Christ. And deacons, of course, are examples of that. So think about the list of qualifications that we've just looked at. Are you dignified? Of good reputation? Is your speech honoring to Christ? Are you self-controlled and faithful in all things? Whether you're a spouse, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, are you honoring Christ in your family relationships? As sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are to be imitators of Christ. And so, as we reflect upon these qualifications, both of the elder and the deacon, may God give us the grace to increasingly reflect Christ's perfect character in our lives as we live by the power of His Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we meditate on the glorious truths of the gospel and of the ministry of Christ's love to us and of His servanthood, Lord, we marvel at that love. And we are also led to be convicted of our own self-centeredness and pride, how we often want the better position, as James and John did. Father, forgive us for self-centered pride in our lives. Help us to grow to have the mind of Christ, who was willing to give up the glories of heaven and lay His life down for unworthy sinners on the cross to purchase our salvation. Lord, help us to be willing to look out for the interests of others, to consider the needs of others and the interests of others as even better than ourselves, as we reflect Christ's love for us. Father, I pray that You would bless in the election this week, that You would guide us by Your Holy Spirit to select those that You are calling into service as elders and deacons in this body, and that You'd be putting it on the hearts of those that You're calling to serve in these capacities with humility and love, with faithfulness and conviction, holding fast to the Word of Christ. Father, help us to grow as a congregation of Your people to reflect the holy conduct that You desire in the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.